Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this if you listen often enough. Every month we have our friend Than Bennett on the show for what we call a Faith Perspective from the Hill. Than serves as Director for Government Affairs for the ACLJ. And here's my monthly disclaimer. I like to say at the outset of these conversations that if you listen often enough, you know that my show mainly focuses on deeper life and faith issues because that's sort of my lane. It's where I live. I rarely venture into the world of politics because we have other shows that do that, but I don't want to pretend the issues of today aren't pertinent to our faith. And I really don't know anybody I trust more to talk about and talk to get a biblical perspective about the times we're in than my friend Than Bennett. And that said, I know we've got friends listening from all political persuasions, and I'm praying for grace. I'm praying civility, humility. I'm praying that we can model Christ-likeness as we explore what is God saying to us in this hour? What are the issues of our day? What is God saying to us? What does faith require of us? How can we especially venture into these next days, this election season, with discernment of the times and a heart set on God so that we are not dismayed? We are not swayed by the back and forth vitriol, but our eyes are laser focused on Jesus. We are walking with Him. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Imagine the laser focus He had with all that He was enduring, but His eyes were on His Father and on mission. That's what I want us to do, to walk forward on mission, walking and standing on the promises of God. I'm praying we can do that. So we'll talk a little bit about just how can we do that in this next 50 days or so in this upcoming election. And we'll talk a little bit about the loan forgiveness plan and what that entails and just what we should know about it. And then we're going to spend some time discerning the times, talking about how do you discern the times? How do we navigate and really even respond in a day when people are reacting? How can we respond in an opposite spirit? Because we are of another world, right? We're pilgrims passing through. We belong to Jesus. We've got a handful of copies of Than Bennett's book, In Search of the King, Turning Your Desire for Meaning into the Discovery of God. And his other one, My Fame, His Fame. You can text the word book if you want one of Than's books. He writes with so much passion and wisdom and encouragement. If you need a shot of any of those, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Southern Maryland with their three children and their farm animals. Than, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Susie, my friend. It's so good to be with you again.
Yeah, looking forward to our conversation. And you know, we love to start every day making it personal. What has the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
Yeah, Susie, my favorite part of the show. And today it's one word. It's the word lordship. God has just been, He's been doing a work in me, Susie, to just draw me into and develop a lifestyle in me that reflects His lordship over all that I do. And quite frankly, all that our family does as well. And you know this, you know a little bit about the backdrop here, but it's a work that He's really only just begun. I've got a lot of growing to do in this area, but I'm really rejoicing, Susie, because His lordship is something I can honestly say that I want more now than I ever have before. And kind of the verse that I'm standing on is the passage in Galatians 2, where it talks about being crucified with Christ and how it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And, you know, Susie, I was reading that passage, I don't know, probably a couple weeks ago now. And I was thinking, you know, it's very easy to see that description as being all about sacrifice, right? About submitting to being crucified for a greater good. And that's true. But I think what I'm learning in this season is that being crucified isn't really just sacrifice. It's also an elevation of my calling. And that's just exciting to me. I mean, think about this. When we live in a place of personal crucifixion, when Jesus takes the place of ownership over our life's priorities, it just blows the doors off of what is possible in our lives, because it moves us from a place where the limitations are our own limitations, right? To one of no limitations, because God's power is infinite. And if he's going to get the glory for what we do, then I just think there's no limit on what he might do. So I would tell you this, our family's daily life is really actually practically beginning to look different. There's a surrender to his ways and his plan that's newly energized in our lives. And I'll tell you this, it comes with, I'll call it a holy expectation that as we continue to turn the lordship of our lives over to him, Susie, we just believe that he's going to move in very mighty ways. So maybe a long explanation, but one word, lordship.
Mm. Well, you really are putting feet to your faith, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But the stuff that you write about in My Fame, His Fame, like what if we appealed to God to move in our way, in our day, in a way that could only be attributed to him? In both of these books, you're inviting us to ask for the impossible, and now you're putting your feet to faith. You're putting yourself in a position where only God can do what he wants to do in and through you. And we'll, again, get to that in a moment. But just a first question here. You're still, at least for now, working in the epicenter of politics. So what is the sense in D.C. these days?
Yeah, I mean, it's full-blown election season here now, Susie, and I think we'll probably get into those details just a little bit. You said we're inside 50 days. I think 47 days might be the exact number.
But who's counting?
Right. Let me tell you, everybody here is. The fact that I'm not 100% certain about that, it puts me out of step.
That's hilarious.
But, you know, I bring that up because it just dominates all of the decision-making here. I mean, everything from what gets voted on to what its chances of passage are to, you know, who sponsors a bill, because are they in election cycle or not, whether or not they're going to take the vote before or after the election. I mean, just all of it. So, you know, sort of with that as a backdrop, the overall sense, I guess maybe two thoughts. The first is just a very practical political one. I mean, history tells us that an election like this one, a midterm where one party holds both the White House and both chambers of Congress, and as well as the sort of the uncertain economic times we're in, all of those factors point pretty strongly towards a Republican advantage. So that kind of colors the conversation that's happening in the policy realm. But I think more important than that, Susie, regardless of where any of your listeners stand on the political spectrum, I get the impression that the American people are kind of fed up with the way that Washington works and the fact that things do change during an election season. I think they want leaders that are going to tell them what they believe and are going to vote consistent with that no matter where we're at in the cycle. And so when the electorate sentiment is that way, it usually cuts the hardest in that election against the party in power. But I really think people should zoom out and maybe take a wake-up call from this, that the voters and the citizens in this country, I think just in general, they're ready for a change in the way this city does business. And I think that's true on both sides of the aisle, really, no matter how this election turns out.
Hey, man, I appreciate that so much. And how would you suggest we as believers intercede? I mean, Kevin and I are doing a partial fast. It's a 100-day fast leading up to the election, but it isn't just about that. It's for our families. It's for our health. It's for our city, our state, and our nation, and the capital C Church. We're just seeking God that he would move in our day in noticeable ways. But all that to say, if you were to give us all a prayer assignment, just as a believer appealing to God, because your prayers matter, friends. Your prayers matter every day. In every way, but specifically heading up to this election, what's your challenge for us?
Yeah, the prayers sure matter, Susie. And I have two thoughts, and the second one is far more important, but the first one sort of underscores the point you're making how important it is to engage in the American process. The decisions that come out of this country, Susie, I've said it on this broadcast a lot, but they literally have the power of life and death around the world. So it's an awesome, awesome thing. And we as citizens of this country have really historically unprecedented opportunities to engage the process. So I don't think we as Jesus followers really have a reason to step out of that process. So I think you do need to be engaged, but then we have to be mindful at why we're engaging and what we're engaging for. So the important answer to your question about how to pray, I think it's the same prayer for our elected leaders, our candidates on the ballots, and then ultimately for you and me, Susie, as citizens. And that would be that we would have a heart and a posture of service to those around us. Because what I see in both my heart, in the posture of citizen activists, and then in ultimately in leaders up here, is that we really are being pulled into a heart of conquest, and we're looking for our way, and we're looking for our preference to prevail. And Susie, I actually think the way that flourishing happens is if our own heart first is turned towards service, and then it's walked out in a daily life. And then as we pray for our leaders, that their hearts would be inclined towards service, and that they really would be statesmen and stateswomen that would be here to serve people, not just to try to get the levers of power. So that would be my suggestion to people of all political persuasions, that we would have a heart of service, and that our leaders would as well.
Yeah. Jesus, though, he knew he came from God, that he came from God and would return to God, picked up the towel and the basin. You know, King of the universe, knew where he came from, knew where he was going, and in his knowing, picked up the towel and the basin. May that be our prayer for them and for us. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll dig into just what's happening in the political sphere, but also in the Bennett household, as they are. You maybe heard the announcement last month that Fan is making a pretty major career shift, and he's kind of like Abraham, going where, I'll tell you, like God's saying, you're on a need-to-know basis, and when you need to know, I'll let you know. But it seems God's letting you know, and you got a sense of where this is going. But it's still, wow, it's an impossible, beautiful invitation. So we're going to get more of an update from Than when we return. Than Bennett is my guest today. I've been informed we've got a good handful of copies of both his book, In Search of the King, and My Fame, His Fame. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Than's books make me want to just cry out to God and believe that he will do something in our day that only he could. I'm still believing for that, still praying for that. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts. I walk through the valley of shadows.
You might need to hear that line. The things that you're afraid of are afraid of him, our God, our one true God, the King of all kings. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to offer us a faith perspective from the Hill. He works in the epicenter of politics, but not for long. But really, just I trust his heart so much. He loves Jesus above all else. And so he's able to be in the mix of all the mess and say, these are the facts. This is what's going on. And here might be a faith perspective to embrace and a way to show us to pray and engage even. Before we get to the midterm elections, I just want to make it personal. You said last month, you talked to us about a pretty major career change, and the winds of change have been blowing in your heart for some time. And then the Lord just confirmed for you to step out. And I think if I remember, Than, last month, you had a sense of what God wanted you to do, but it was still a really big, audacious idea. So first tell folks what you're stepping away from, what you're stepping into, and where you're at in that process.
Yeah, Susie, I really appreciate that. It's been 22 years now that I've been on Capitol Hill every day.
And thank you for your service, by the way, seriously. Wow.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It's been 16 years, Susie, in my current capacity, which is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. And I am I love this place. I love my colleagues. I love my boss. And they've been so affirming in this process. But it was just very clear that God said, look, I called you specifically to this place. And now I am calling you to something that I'm preparing for you in advance. But he wasn't going to reveal it until we took a step of faith. And so we've been working through that transition process here at the ACLJ. actively working to make sure that they are ready for the road ahead and in a good shape as I step away later this year. But Susie, the sort of the long version short, God, as that process started, God started asking me, saying, quit asking me first what your next provision is. Ask me what I want you to set your hands to. And so Brooke and I really pressed into praying about that. And when we did that, when we took that step of obedience, he did start to reveal very clearly first a work, a service that he's asking us to step into. And then sort of the professional piece, the income piece has started to follow, but maybe I could just briefly describe the work that he's asking us to start first. It's to try to step into the void that we have in this country where children who are in the foster care system, but who no longer have any opportunity to be restored to their biological family. They're aging out of the system, Susie, to the tune of tens of thousands every year. Mm. They're literally becoming the homeless among us. And, you know, you wouldn't expect any other result, but they end up making up a huge majority of our incarcerated, our addicted, our homeless, and are afflicted, are trafficked, all go down the line, Susie. So our goal is going to be to find and fund a family for every adoption eligible foster child in America. There's about 120,000 of them right now. We are going to increase partnerships that we already have with adoption agencies. We're going to go into churches across the country and ask the church to fulfill the mandate in Matthew 25 and beyond to care for the fatherless and the orphan. And then we're going to go to outside donors, Susie, and ask those donors to pay for the adoption process for those families who are going through private agencies to complete these adoptions. So, we've filed articles of incorporation last week. It's called A Fearless Life. And that first project is going to be called Fearless Families, asking people to overcome fear in line with 2 Timothy 1:7 and to really be the gospel in this way. So we've got a board of directors recruited and set up, and we're going through the fun paperwork process with the IRS. And we're just really, really excited, Susie. And we think that this is a work that God's called us to for the rest of our lives.
Amazing. And for those of you who don't know that they've been doing, I don't know if you call it emergency care, but emergency or infant foster care, where you get a baby from the hospital and care for them for those first 6 weeks when they're not sleeping at all before they get placed in a family. So you really are taking those impossible sleepless hours over and over again, attaching to a baby, caring for that child, and then placing them in the arms of a family. You've been doing that for a while. This is taking it to another level. And I just got to say, Dan, I got to say this publicly. It takes nothing to be a critic, to shake your fist at the darkness, to find all the flaws in the church or in community, in the government. It takes everything to be a hero, to say, here I am, Lord, I'll be part of the solution. Anybody can be a critic, and nobody remembers those people. To be a hero is to be someone who steps up and steps in. And I'm just trusting God is going to pour out his resources on you and Brooke that will take your breath away. And I pray he just grants your efforts great success. And friends, you're going to hear from Brooke and Than. Than's going to be guest hosting for me a number of Fridays coming up because I've got some speaking events. And then I'm looking at another surgery coming up in a week and a half. I will be out for a week. So one of those shows, Than and his dear wife, Brooke, will be on the show to tell you about their journey and story. But I just want to honor your family, Than, for what you're doing.
Susie, I appreciate that. You used the word heroes, and I think I've said this on this broadcast before, but over these last 2 years, as we've cared for these babies who've been brought to term by mothers in difficult situations, we've seen heroes. And those heroes are those mothers who know that they can't raise a child and decide to carry it to term anyway and give that child a chance at life. And we've seen 9 families over the course of these last 2 years have family because of the sacrifice of that heroic mother. But, you know, Susie, we are just dreaming of a day where we will be able to say that because of the church stepping forward, there will be no such thing as an unwanted child in America. I mean, right now,
amen.
I don't know how you look a 17-year-old who's been in the system since he was 2 and tell them that he's not unwanted when his life
right.
tells him something very different. So we're just dreaming of a day where not only will being able to say that be possible, Susie, we're dreaming of a day where the church will have a backlog of families who are waiting for a child to enter that situation and need the, have that need. And what
and get
if,
to them younger. I mean, get to them younger before they've had all that chance to be traumatized, you know?
You're 100% correct. But, you know, what if the world, Susie, when faced with a problem like this or a situation or someone who's hurting, what if they said, well, those folks over there, those folks who follow Jesus, they're ready. They're ready. Go see them. Yeah. They've got your answer. So that's what we're working towards.
Amen. You know, I probably shouldn't say this out loud since I haven't talked with Kev about it yet, but sometimes he listens. So maybe it's a good time, honey, for me to tell you. But one thing that's not going away for me, and we have a very full life. You know, we have our work week with radio and construction and Kevin and construction, and then we do events on the weekends. But still, I keep thinking about the pregnant teenager. Like, I want so much to open up our home for the girl who needs a place to stay. So, Kev, if you're listening, maybe you can pray about that. Not going away from me, though. I'm just saying. Anyway. All right. Thank you for that. Thank you for sharing. So beautiful, Than. We've got probably, you know, the clock since you host for me at times 2.5 minutes. But say what you want about just what's shaping up in this election season, what we should watch for.
Yeah, I might just say a word more about where we started, Susie. I really want people to be aware of how to process what they're hearing out of this city during this specific cycle, this election cycle where, you know, decisions are being made because of a different reason, really because of that election that's just, less than 50 days away. And maybe just to sort of illustrate this, let me give two examples from opposing perspectives so people can understand how the parties are processing things differently. On the Democrat side, Senate Democrats were planning to bring up a bill to codify same-sex marriage, to put it into statute. But they thought that they might have a better chance of enacting it if they pushed that vote back until after the election. So in this case, that's actually what they did. Now, I don't know if they're going to be correct about that, but I think it's pretty clear that they believe they have a better chance at passing it if they wait till after the election so they've done that. Now, on the Republican side of the aisle, you see something really pretty similar. They're trying to agree on a strategy surrounding pro-life legislation after Roe v. Wade was overturned. And there's pretty wide agreement, Susie, that states should be moving to protect preborn life, but there's a disagreement on a federal strategy. Some don't want the federal government to engage at all. Others disagree about timing. And so you see a bunch of senators actually wanting to postpone any sort of a vote on this on a federal level because of the political ramifications. So I bring up these two examples because as you hear news out of D.C., I just want people on the outside to remember to consider the timing. Is the message that they're getting from Washington, D.C. as it seems? Or is it being colored by how close we are to an election? Because right now, the answer is almost always going to be the latter. And I just want people to act with wisdom and have that filter of a sound mind to understand what they're hearing from this town.
Wow. Wow. Again, another reason to be seeking God, asking for discernment. And as you pray the news, read the news, pray the news, ask God to give you wisdom about that. And I think it's so important, too, with all the polls that are coming out and all the predictions, that sometimes those polls and predictions compel people to inaction as if a decision's already been made. But let that not be your response. You do need to show up and you do need to vote and be praying for servant-hearted leaders. Lord God, raise up servant-hearted leaders. We're talking to Than Bennett about just a faith perspective from the Hill. We'll talk next about student loan forgiveness. If you got questions, you can text them in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. I know you're gonna see me through it. If anybody can, you can do it. Gotta know in the trial. He is. He's faithful. You have reason for joy. I want you to remember this, even in these trying times, especially in the election season. I want you to read through Hebrews 12 and consider the fact that right now angels are surrounding the throne in joyful assembly. You know, heaven's in a good mood. And yes, these are trying times, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. He is going to see us through it. And we don't want to let temporary issues steal our eternal joy because that is His Spirit in us. He seals us for the day of redemption. His His joy is our strength. So I pray we can venture through these days with a divine and discerning perspective, with joy in our hearts, with a hopeful, optimistic attitude, all the while discerning the times. Somebody got to give me an amen right there. So I'm talking to Than Bennett. He's our good friend. He joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. And in a little bit, we're going to talk scripture. We're going to talk about how we steward our spiritual lives in this time. God has us living and breathing for a purpose in this day. But a couple more points just in politics that we'll tackle. And this one is the President's Student Loan Forgiveness Plan. Help us understand that.
Yeah, Susie, this is one of the most controversial policy items that's been advanced in recent weeks. And so there's probably some pretty strong opinions out there. And I've actually got a pretty strong opinion on this one, and I always try to disclose that when I do. So I'll explain that in just a minute here. But this is the plan that the president has to cancel up to about $20,000 per borrower in federal student loan debt. And there's some eligibility requirement that we don't really need to get into here, I don't think. But I think there are a couple of things we should look at here. And the first one is that policy question. And this is where we need to ask, what would the impact of the action be? And this is where I disclose my bias. I don't think this is a good idea, Susie. I think if the federal government gets in the habit of canceling debt that's been voluntarily taken on, I think what's going to happen is borrowers are going to take on debt more readily. I think tuition's going to go up. I also think it has the net impact of low-income earners end up subsidizing higher-income earners who've gone to school and have a higher income. So I don't think it's a great policy. But I think maybe the more important point here is to understand where this is likely headed. And this, again, it's in that conversation we started the program out with. Is this program going to stand, or is it going to fall in the courts? And I think the timing of when this was announced tells us everything we need to know about that, Susie, because the plan's surely going to be challenged. It's surely going to go to court, and it's surely not going to be decided until after the election.
Interesting.
I think that tells you that probably even the president's team knows they're not likely to win in court, that the court's likely to find they don't have the statutory authority to do this. And so I would tell people that feel how I do about the policy to keep that in mind when they're talking about that. And I would tell people that disagree with me about the policy and that think it's a really good thing to maybe, temper your expectations a little bit, because I don't think this is a program that is going to stand in the end. So just approach these things with a mind that understands when and why things happen. In the case of this one, I think it's going to fall eventually, but it's going to fall after voters have cast their ballots.
Has there been a lot of bipartisan support? Has this really been a one-sided issue?
That one is mainly partisan. There are a handful of Republicans that are open to the idea of what they would call some sort of debt jubilee for not even just student loan debt, but for some other debt as well. But this particular plan that is really pretty unilaterally pushed from the executive branch, this has been a President Biden initiative, not much bipartisan support on it.
So, I really want to understand, because I mm-hmm. feel like a kindergartner with all of this so much. But when you look at how long can you go spending millions and trillions and billions before you find yourself in significant trouble that will take forever to work our way out of? I mean, I don't mean that to be a naive question, but it is so concerning just from the outside looking in.
Yeah, you have a humble approach, Susie, but I think you and the rest of the American people know the answer, because they've been pulling into the gas station, they've been going into the grocery store, they've been purchasing things like energy that they have to live. Susie, we're there, and it's not a one party problem. I mean, the first, five of the first stimulus bills after COVID were passed under Republican leadership, and I think I'll disclose my bias. At least three or four of them, in my opinion, were far beyond what was required to respond to that pandemic. So we're there. And so we need service-oriented leaders, service-oriented citizens who are going to insist that Washington, D.C. stay within the bounds of the Constitution, spend within our means, and actually leave the power to generate economic activity and freedom with the American people.
The people.
I, I actually don't think that's a Republican or a Democrat idea. I think that's an American idea that people have the power to generate economic activity.
And right there, you've given us a great prayer assignment, you know, that there'd be servant hard leaders, that we would stay within the bounds and we would manage a budget like we're called to manage our own budget, you know, and that God would really ignite our faith. Because as we pray for our leaders and then we see the gaps like you and Brooke are doing and we step into the gaps, you do have God's endorsement. If you see a need, instead, again, you can criticize all day long or you can step in and go, I'm going to be part of the solution. I don't have control over all the powers that be, but I see a gap here. I'm going to step in. And I really think that is, Stan, why God is rearranging so many people, re-employing different people, because those who are humbly responding, going, instead of developing a bitter heart and constantly shouting accusations across the aisle, Lord, I want to be part of the solution. I just think that's why he's using you in such an audacious way. And it's super exciting to me. God's not going to hold me accountable for what my leaders did, but he's going to hold me accountable. What did I do about the times I was in? What did I do with the opportunities? And I just think there's a holy invitation for each and every one of us.
Oh, man, so do I, Susie. So good. You as you talk, two things came to mind. One is a word that I talk about a lot. It's incentive. When you look at a public policy, you've got to think about, what incentive is this giving to the American people? What outcome is this going to generate? And when we're spending beyond our means, the incentive is to not go to work, not create productivity, not serve your neighbors because everything is being provided. So I think that's a perverse incentive. But you know, the other thing that came to mind is, we really do have the ability to turn this around. And when we're convinced, as I am, that there's less and less chance that it's going to be a top-down solution coming from Washington, D.C., we need to take action, Susie. We need to circle around to the other side of that problem, go back to the gospel, look for the practical commands of Scripture, which, by the way, aren't going to neatly line up with any political ideology. I mean, you know, there are calls in there on poverty and serving the fatherless and working with the incarcerated, rehabilitating those who are reentering society. I mean, those are not neatly fit into a political package, Susie, but we're the answers to those. And so if you're frustrated with Washington, or if you think we're on the wrong course, that's an exciting invitation. That's an exciting invitation to use the brain that God gave us and the Holy Spirit in us to be that solution. And so I'm excited about the days ahead. I think you're going to see the people be the solution.
Amen. If you want to be encouraged and challenged, maybe read on William and Catherine Booth. I mean, people considered them the social services of their day because they just kept seeing needs and then filling them. And I remember one particular story where he just felt this, the people he was ministering to, so many of them were getting these lung diseases and these respiratory issues. And the common denominator was they worked in this match factory and he was using a toxic gas to make these matches. So he went to the business owner and appealed to him, please do something different because people are getting sick. And the man refused. So what does William Booth do? He starts a match company that's safe, you know? Once he got it running, I don't know if he handed it over to somebody, but he just, everywhere they looked, they were looking to fill in gaps and meet needs. And we're still talking about them today. I just think it's so important that we guard our hearts. It's easy to become the critic. It's hard to be the hero, but I think there's a little bit of that in all of us if we'll respond to his invitation. All right. How about this one? You want to talk about the Electoral Reform Act introduced in the House and the Senate.
Yeah, I think this is something that people are going to hear about and probably want more information on. So I thought it was worth touching on, Susie. The Electoral Count Reform Act, it's legislation that has been put forward in a bipartisan fashion in both the House and the Senate. It actually passed the House this week. Only 9 Republicans voted with Democrats to pass it, but it was bipartisan. And it's a response to January 6th. And what it is, Susie, is it's an attempt to remove some of the perceived ambiguity in the Constitution and the statute about the process of counting the electoral votes. And the main thing that it does a few things, but the main thing that it does is it makes even more clear that the vice president's role in that process is purely ministerial, that there's no ability for him or her to change the outcome that the states send up to be counted. And I personally think that would be a good thing. I also I don't buy the argument, Susie, that there was actually any ambiguity there, but some do. And so the fact that some do, I think that caused a negative impact last time. So I think it should probably be clarified again. Now, there are some differences in the House and Senate bill. I don't think it's probably worth going into all of them, but the House would allow would put additional requirements on how the states certify. And there's maybe some concern about infringing on state sovereignty there. So I think you're probably going to see the Senate version prevail. But I wanted to bring it up mainly for the purpose that this is definitely going to make it into people's news feed. And the main thing that it does is make crystal clear that a vice president, so Mike Pence last time or Kamala Harris this time, they have to accept the slate of electors that are certified by the appropriate state official. They can't throw out slate of electors and they can't overturn the results unilaterally. So I think that's probably going to move through the Senate in the weeks ahead. And if the House and Senate can work out the differences between their bills, it's got a chance to be enacted into law.
Very good. What do you think are going to be the tipping point issues in this election this year, just as you're looking ahead and kind of speculating on which way things will tip? Are there, what do you sense about that?
Yeah, it's going to be economy and inflation, Susie. Well, let me hedge that just a little bit. You always, if you have a major world event that centers around national security, that can always change things, right? If you have something major that happens, especially in the homeland, that can be immediately become what moves voters one way or another. But right now, I think voters in both parties are animated and motivated by the inflation numbers we're seeing, by the economic malaise that we're in. And, you know, there might be different views on what the solution is to that. But again, I mean, to kind of circle back to, you asked what the sort of the baseline sense in D.C. was. When one party holds the White House and both chambers of Congress and you have almost 9% inflation, that's going to be a very difficult election for that party to win. People are looking for a different economic course. And so I think that's going to be the issue that dominates.
Very interesting. Lots to pray about, friends. When we come back, we're going to talk about just what it means to stay laser focused on Jesus. I have one more political question on the other side, and that's this. And then I'm going to do my pop question where I throw some scripture at Than. He doesn't know what I'm going to toss his way, and I'm going to get his instinctive thoughts. It's sort of a fun game I like to play. Than is somebody who can handle it. So, but the question I want you to think about just during this short break, Than, is just this idea that you've talked on past shows about the gift of healthy checks and balances. It's really been, that tension has been so formative in our nation's history, but seems we've entered an era where we're in such echo chambers that only one narrative is allowed. And I'm wondering, are the days past of civil discourse, of the checks and balances? Or do you see things kind of getting worse and more divided? Or do you really get a sense that there's a hope that a new batch of leaders are going to rise up to say somehow, some way, we've got to work together for the good of the people? I would love to know. We'll be back in just a moment with Than Bennett. And again, we've got a handful of his books to give away. If you just need a fresh dose of faith, looking to God and asking him to be who he says he is, I'd say both of Than's books do that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our good friend Than Bennett, who joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. We so appreciate his humble heart and his really incredible, I think, prophetic wisdom as he's right in the epicenter of politics. But hey, friends, not for long. God has called him out of his current role into an audacious ministry goal that I can't wait to hear more about what God does in and through this family. Before we talk about being laser focused on Jesus, especially in the next 47 days, and I would say 50 days, because even the few few days after. I think, you know, always after elections, some are mad and some are glad. So how do we navigate that? But I want to talk about diverse opinions and checks and balances. In past shows, you've talked about that's one of the really core, you know, tenets of the foundation of our nation is the checks and balances, the ability and even the invitation to have diverse opinions and work it out together. And yet we really have, I mean, even social media has put us in these echo chambers that we just keep hearing our opinion from madder and more angry people to the point where the other people who think different are just vilified. So is that day over of just civil checks and balances? Or do you get a real sense that God could really bring an awakening and a revival and change our hearts and even change civil leaders' hearts?
I really honestly think, Susie, that depends on if we decide if we want it or not. I mean, you know this. This is something I'm very passionate about, so just cut me off when you want me to stop talking. But our founders set up a system, Susie, where they wanted people to debate. They wanted dissent to be allowed in the public square, and they wanted that because they looked around the world and they saw all these places of oppression where an unpopular opinion was not allowed, and in those places, people did not have freedom. So they wanted there to be dissent. They wanted there to be debate. And Susie, if you look back at Scripture, you see this principle. God talks about iron sharpening iron. What is that? That's believers coming together with different opinions and actually sharing them with each other so that each of them could have their ideas and their faith refined. And we need that in the public square if we're going to have our policies improved. Now, if we just want to fight about policies that the parties hold and one party or the other will get to implement their policies, we can have that. But that's not actually going to rub off the rough edges of either party's ideas. And you asked going into that break if we were ever going to get that back, Susie. I will tell you, I don't believe that a leader in D.C. is ever going to be able to lead us to that place where we realize it anew. The only way that we return to that, where dissent and debate are actually seen as good things and people aren't canceled for having an unpopular view, which, by the way, the unpopular views are often biblical views, but that's sort of aside. But the only way we're going to get there is if the people say, this is really what we want. If we are going to say to each other, I'm going to be for you even when I disagree with you, and I'm going to be your advocate even when I disagree with you. And, you know, Susie, we often, you know, there's that passage in Scripture where if you say a kind word to your enemy, it's heaping coals on their head. And probably most of your listeners have heard this, but that's not revenge. That was people giving coals that heat your household to your enemy who was in need and showing them that even though that you didn't like them very much, you were going to help heat their home by giving them the necessities that they need. So we're going to have to decide that we're about that. We're going to have to embrace dissent. We're going to have to embrace debate. And that's the only way, in my view, we get out of this cancel culture.
Wow, thank you for that so much. Okay, talk to us about laser-like focus. I mean, I think when we have our hands loosely on the promises of God, when we are really acclimating to the times in such a way we're not discerning the times, you know, it's like if the frog in boiling water, we almost get so used to the divisive culture and used to things happening that seem absolutely crazy that we're not living in the tension of it. I want so much. It's almost like a fasted mindset, a fasted lifestyle where you go, I'm going to cut out some of these things so I can give space for God to speak to me. I would love for you just to talk about what that might look like over these next 50 days. This is a really serious time in our nation. It really is going to impact the direction of in the years to come for our country.
You know, it's such a good question, Susie. And honestly, I think even people hearing the words that I'm saying and the heart that I'm coming from might be tempted to think that the best thing to do is to disengage and to not engage these issues that really are central to our society. And I think that would be a mistake. I think the gospel shows us very clearly that he wants his people deeply invested in the process. And nowhere in history do you find citizens with as much influence over the direction of society than Americans have over really the society of the world today. So, but I would say this inside that vein, choosing a gospel-centric life, Susie, it's going to be countercultural. It's going to be contrary to our flesh very often. And honestly, it's often going to be a little bit offensive to our affiliations and our institutions. And so I think the question becomes, when that happens, will we choose to align ourselves with the commands of the gospel anyway? Or will we stay comfortable and not offend our institutions or not offend our societal circle or our affiliations? And by the way, I mean, you know, I've disclosed this a lot. I have a fairly conservative view of the way a government should take place. I think it should be pretty limited. But this is true whether you're a conservative, a progressive, or really anything in between. If you dedicate yourselves to the commands of Jesus, I promise you, you are going to find yourselves crosswise with your political tribe from time to time. And, you know, part of that is because we've conflated the allegiance of politics with the duties of a faithful Jesus follower. But Susie, I think we've got to be laser focused to that gospel-centric life. And we can't worry about as much about what that means in our societal circle or our political affiliation. We got to choose the gospel first.
Amen. You know, as you're talking, I wrote about this in my devotional Prevail, entitled it, Whose Side Are You On? But there's that story where, you know, God tells Joshua, I'm with you, I'm for you, be strong, be courageous. You know, he charges him, I'm with you, be strong, be courageous. And a little bit, you know, down the road, Joshua runs into a man with a weapon, and he's like, are you a friend or a foe? And he says, neither, I'm a commander of the Lord's armies. And you kind of wonder, like, okay, God just said, I'm for you, be strong, courageous. And then one of the commanders says, neither, I'm a commander of the Lord's armies. And you ask, you know, why would he not say, I'm also for you? I'm representing God. But the question is, you know, God's already said, I'm for you. But the question is, are you for God? Are you for him? Because even though Joshua's heart was pure, there were people that he was leading who had idols in their tent. And so I just love what you said, because no matter what side of the aisle you're on, if you can get past that affiliation and be gospel-centric, where you're reading the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the verses in Scripture, let them have their way in you. And then trash the idols in your life. Get rid of them. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, if we're pointing true north, we will learn to love each other well, and we will let God deal with our own hearts versus vilifying and validating by these company lines. I just think miracles could happen if we let the word get in and we, as you say, fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him and say, first start with me, Lord. Show me. And if there is, do I have an idol in my tent? Am I holding a certain perspective that I've, you know, made an idol? I want you, Lord. I want you above all else. I just think if we could be humble and teachable, that's the space for miracles in our lives.
I just love that so much. And Susie, I just want the world to know that the Church of Jesus Christ is for them. We are drawing them into the eternal gift of salvation. I love that you told that story. And one of my favorite things actually is this thread through Scripture where this command to be strong and courageous exists. And we've talked about this before, but my favorite instance of that command is when King David is charging King Solomon with the duty to build the temple. It's in 1 Chronicles 28. And that's one of the things that he says is be strong and courageous. And then he follows it up with this. Why does he need to be strong and courageous? He says, be strong and courageous and do the work. We've got a lot of work ahead of us, and it's the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're infinitely and eternally privileged to be invited into that work. But it is work, Susie. It is taking up that towel of service that you talked about. And I just desperately want the world to know that Jesus' followers are the ones that are eager to serve them. And I think that's the pathway out of all these challenges we've talked about. I think it starts with that towel of service.
Indeed and amen. And really, if we're living the life of Christ, if people are criticizing that you're associated with Jesus, let them. But you don't want them to stumble over the stuff in your life that you're not dealing with or not giving God access to. But as we humbly serve, I mean, that speaks a louder word. Well, we are up against 1 minute left. I was going to take this verse by verse, but I'll just read the passage and give you just a minute here to say a word about it. Isaiah 40. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and to the strength and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired. Young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who wait on the Lord, those who trust in the Lord, will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. And now I don't even have time for you to comment on it, Dan. But I think we needed to hear that passage. His word is alive. And this has been so precious. Such a good, good time, Sam. Thank you. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. Always great to be with you.
And thank you for all the times you're stepping up in the days ahead. I just know our listeners love you, and you always do a fantastic job. And friends, thank you for tuning in today. I pray you found some encouragement here. Let's stay laser focused in the days ahead. Let's reflect the heart of Christ. May God's word be living and active in us. And then let's respond to the impossible invitation to be much with God and to be part of the solution in our day. We can do that. And as we step in and partner with God, that's the stuff of miracles. We'll see you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.